I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning as we begin to unwrap some more presence of God. We began our Christmas series with a Christmas message, our series entitled Unwrapping the Presence of God. We talked last week about waiting on Christmas, waiting on unwrapping the presence of hope. A lot of people in hopelessness these days, and we kind of unwrapped that gift. And then we unwrapped the presence of God last week as we began to take images of Christmas, images of everything that is of Christmas. We began to go back to God's Word. Today I want us to dive in a little bit more as we begin to really discover what Christmas is all about. The title of my message is Exploring, Experiencing, and Expressing Christmas. I thought I would take liberty of our purpose statement of our church and begin to figure out what does God really have to say to us. I like to go back to the movie, well, the short, cartoon short, Charlie Brown. Now, if you know the man behind Charlie Brown, his name was Charles Schulz. Charles Schulz, he experienced a lot of things in his life, whether it was depression or anxiety, and he expressed a lot of his frustrations as well as his joys through the lives of the characters of the Peanuts. And through that short called The Charlie Brown Christmas, we come to the climax of the whole film where he says, Charlie goes, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And that's the big question. That was his search for Christmas in Charlie Brown. Today I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This morning we want to discover, first of all, what is to explore about Christmas. First of all, we need to understand exploring the signs. That's what we learned from the Christmas story, is it took people exploring the signs. As we discover in Luke chapter 8, verses 12, it says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So they had to know what to look for, at least a sign. Now, when you drive down the street, today you'd have a tough challenge driving down the street, but when you drive down the street, what helps guide your way? Signs, right? You have them all over the place. I've discovered when we moved here, that there are places where they have signs to tell you where to turn around. For example, reverse direction, turn here. Well, they're not that sophisticated in other parts of the country. You just turn around in the middle of the road. Or, you know, some states it's against the law to make a U-turn, you know. But there are signs. And matter of fact, if you don't understand the signs very, very quick, you'll get in trouble. You know, you drive through a school zone and it's flashing 20 and there's Mr. Policeman on the side of the road and you're going at 50, you know, you're going to learn real quick that, you know, you were not paying attention to the sign. If you're talking on a cell phone, Lord help us if we text or anything like that while we're driving, you know, is it possible to miss signs? What does miss signs mean? It means missed opportunities. There are two things I want to share with you out of this part of the message. It's this. In the journey of our life, we either experience missed opportunities or opportunities are stolen from us. Now, what do I mean stolen? Because what the devil meant for evil, God intends for good. And sometimes, you know, in the school classroom of life with God, he allows us to take our test over. You don't just flunk and, you know, go back to the beginning. You get to take the test over. And that's a beautiful thing. But signs. We can miss opportunities or, believe it or not, they can be stolen from us. But God's word is powerful, and it also is true. And that is, his signs, his word will not go out void. Also, what he will restore, he promised what was stolen, he promised he would restore. And I believe that one day, what all this has been for evil in the world, God's going to make it right. Because in Revelations, my word tells me, he will make all things new. And I look forward to returning to Eden. And I mean that in a spiritual sense. I look forward to going back to the design of what God intended it to be. And I'm looking forward to that day. We miss an opportunity, for example, to make a positive difference in someone's life. We miss an opportunity to be a blessing to someone who is hurting. Is that possible? Yes. We miss opportunities in our lifetime to witness to a lost friend. I can remember the first time that I was either too afraid or too scared or too shy, believe it or not, or I was too busy, whatever the case may be, to share my story about how I came to know Jesus. Just sharing Jesus with somebody. And you know, you kick yourself in the pants, you know, for that. Because it's like, oh, I missed it. But you know, you take those notes down in your heart and you say, Lord, I, with all my heart, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to pay attention and I'm going to diligently seek to be more attentive to your ways. We miss opportunities by not seizing opportunities. Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, if you ever watch Pastor Dr. Stanley on TV, a phenomenal pastor. His son's a pastor. And he wrote a book called Visioneering. Visioneering. What a name. He says, we don't need to pray for more miracles. We just need to be more sensitive to the opportunities that God brings our way. So, yes, we need more miracles, but at the same time, we could see all the miracles unfold before us if we would just pray for that. I'll never forget the story about the shoe salesman that went to Africa. He was there 2 weeks and he wrote his company back in a letter saying, please bring me home. Nobody wears shoes over here. They sent another salesman in his place. In a couple of weeks, he sent a letter back to his company saying, please send all the shoes you can because nobody here wears shoes. So you can either look at it as your mission field or you can look at it as your graveyard, you know. Don't know where that came from. It just popped in my head. So you can either look at it as an opportunity or you can be really disappointed. We talked a few weeks ago about hope is seeing, not just believing, but seeing. And it talks about Jesus who fixed his eyes on us, on the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He embraced the cross. And he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So our eyesight, what we see, and where we have our focus, and where we have our heart all of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on matters as we fix our gaze on Jesus Christ. Biblical examples of missed opportunities. You've heard of the Good Samaritan. We know this story. It's a story about opportunity. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing. They stole his money. They beat him up and left him to die. It's a picture of many here in the world today that represent out in our world. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. He stopped and looked, but he didn't want to get involved. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Bible says he ministered to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He set him on his own animal. He took him to an inn. He paid the guy out of his own pocket. Jesus looked at the crowd and said, "Tell me, who do you think was a neighbor to him?" The birth of our Savior was missed, a missed opportunity. So who missed the baby? Well, the innkeeper. That really represents all the people that could have received Mary and Joseph. More on that in a minute. When Joseph knocked on the doors, he continued to get the same message. "I'm sorry, we don't have any room. I'm sorry, we don't have any room." The other travelers and the town folk, they missed him. Herod, he missed the baby. The religious leaders missed the baby. So we have four groups of people. Some miss a baby because they're too distracted by all the world has to offer them right now. Some miss the baby because they're too busy and don't have time to find out about him. Some miss the baby because they're too scared to let him take control of their lives. Some miss the baby because they're indifferent or ignorant to their need for a Savior. So we have a choice to either miss an opportunity or seize a moment and take advantage of an opportunity. So first of all, we have to explore Christmas by exploring the signs. We also experience wonder. Experience wonder. Now, wonder can mean two things. Remember a number of weeks ago we talked about how the devil steals our Thanksgiving? And we began to unwrap the idea of anxiety, for example, was taking your thoughts and managing them in a certain way, all right, in an inappropriate way. We talked about how casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. So if you take care of yourself, that is not a biblical stewardship example of allowing God to be your Lord. Okay? To be your Lord means to be your master, your owner. Okay? And for God to be that, he needs to have administration over everything of your life, your thought life, your talk life, and your walk life. Many people believe in God, but they've never made Jesus Savior and Lord over their life. And so we talked about anxiety, and we said, you know, there is an anxiety that is not healthy and not biblical because it is us taking thoughts. Okay. Now Paul said, I take captive every thought, and then he said, here's what I do with it. So he gives us an example. I make it obedient to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We talked about worship, and we said, you know, worship in Genesis. Abraham said, me and the boy are going to go and worship and we'll be back. Well, the word worship means to lay down, to bow down, to stoop, but it also means to depress. So we talked about the idea that depression can be partly in due with things that are centered around ourselves. And so is there these things that can be because of DNA and everything else? And, you know, I'm not saying it cannot be, but what I was trying to get to was the biblical order that God is our creator and God is our master, but he cannot be Lord and master over our life until we allow him in to our house, our inn. So when he's knocking on our door saying, you know what, I want to take that, you know, whatever that is. He's knocking on your door, your heart's door, saying, I want to have control over that. Or knocking on your heart's door and saying, I want ownership over this area of your life. word, thought, or deed. And as he is doing that, are we saying, no, no room, no room, not time, not ready, I'm busy, whatever. The world is no different than it was back then. And so, in experiencing wonder, the word wonder has two meanings. One wonder means to be in awe, okay? But at the same time, wonder means to doubt. So, we'll unwrap that a little bit more. But if we are in ourselves wandering, then we wonder because we're in doubt. But if we are in extreme wonder, then he truly is guiding in our journey. So the first thing that steals our wonder is busyness. Steals our awe-ness is busyness. Luke 2, 1 through 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. All right, so let me give you a picture. Here is a government that is taking control, saying, we want to know where everybody is. Now, there could be two reasons for that, and I'll give you my thoughts on that. One is, obviously, taxes, okay? I mean, the Bible says taxes. So, what is the motive behind taxes other than the organization of government? Could be greed, could be, you know, money, you know, could be. The other could be that Herod really was looking for the Messiah, or let's put it this way. People were praying for a Messiah. Remember when we talked about Simeon and Anna and how they were waiting, okay, praying for the redemption of Israel, the forgiveness and the comfort of Israel? Can you imagine how many people they told? Anna alone was in the temple every day. Can you imagine? Well, why are you praying and fasting? Why don't you go home? Don't you know the Messiah is coming? Can you imagine? Just let your mind begin to imagine. What could have happened in those moments? You spend enough time in the temple, you're going to engage with people, and as you talk and fellowship, you're going to share. What do you share in fellowship? Well, I can imagine she was talking about the Lord to come. And Simeon was talking about the Lord to come. Now, do you think that got around to Herod? Absolutely. Do you think that he didn't want another ruler in the kingdom? Absolutely, because he was a ruthless killer. He killed his very own family. He was terrible. And we read in Scripture they killed every male two and under as a result of trying to find Christ. So it could have been that he was trying to organize something in order to find out where everyone is. So busyness. Let me paint the picture for you. As people are traveling, they're getting ready and they're on their journey to do something special. In this case, it was registering. In our case, it's Christmas, okay? Whether it's Christmas season day, whether it's Thanksgiving, whatever the holiday is, we tend to get in the same type of routine. You go into shopping, you go into wrapping, you go into buying, you go into going and visiting however many family members you visit, and it's very busy. If you want to try this, just try to go across the bridge and go to the mall, because you'd probably get there quicker to walk than you would to drive, you know, this time of year. And it's very, very busy. The malls are packed, you know. I made the mistake of going to Walmart yesterday for one thing. And, you know, you go, and I mean, you have to go to a parking lot somewhere else because you can't even get into Walmart. People are getting ready, and it's busy. I'll give you an example. Washington, D.C. Metro Station on a cold January morning, a man with a violin play six Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. It's an experiment. Now, no one knows this, but I'm telling you in advance. It's an experiment. During that time, approximately 2,000 people passed through the station, most of them on their way to work. After 3 minutes, a middle-aged man noticed there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace and stopped for a few seconds and then hurried to meet his schedule. 4 minutes passed, the violinist received his first dollar bill. A woman threw the money in the hat and without stopping continued to walk. 6 minutes passed. A young man leaned against the wall to listen to him, then looked at his watch, started to walk again. 10 minutes passed. A three-year-old boy stopped, but his mother tugged him along hurriedly. The kid stopped to look at the violinist again, but the mother pushed hard, and the child continued to walk, turning his head all the time. This action was repeated by several other children. Every parent, without exception, forced their children to move on quickly. 45 minutes passed. The musician played continuously. Only 6 people stopped and listened for a short while. About 20 gave money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. The man collected a total of $32. 1 hour passed. He finished playing. Silence took over. No one noticed. No one applauded. Nor was there any recognition. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the greatest musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin valued at $3.5 million. 2 days before, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston where the price of seats averaged over $100. This is a true story. Joshua Bell playing incognito in the metro station was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and people's priorities. The question raised in a commonplace environment at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop and appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? One possible conclusion reached from this experiment could be this. If we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the whole world, playing some of the finest music ever written, with one of the most beautiful instruments ever made, what else is the world missing? Jesus Christ. So number one, busyness steals our wonder and our awe. Number two, familiarity steals our wonder and our awe. In Luke 2:2-3, and everyone went to his own town to register. Mark Twain said that familiarity breeds contempt. In the beginning, we coveted the presence of the Lord, but today perhaps we take it for granted. In the beginning, we were awed by him, but today perhaps we are not so amazed. His visits become more routine, more ordinary, more commonplace. The songs we sing become a habit. The Bible we read becomes dry and old. The testimonies of our brothers and sisters do not move us because we have seen and heard it all before in the birth of Christ. The wonder is gone. I want to tell you, one of the precious nuggets I have found this Christmas out of God's Word is when Mary went to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth knew she was with child. Can you imagine a young girl being pledged to be married? Now, she's pledged to be married. That means that her parents assigned her a mate. Okay? It was arranged. First of all, how'd you like that? Number two, an angel appears to her in a dream, in a vision, a dream, and says, you are going to have a child. Whoa. Can you imagine? Something scientifically impossible. All right? Apart from God. But that's the point. It's going to be God. Try to go home and explain that to your parents. Don't try. One time in history, the Savior would be born to a virgin who has never been she's spotless. Okay? And then you got a man who all of a sudden he's pledged too. And they're on a journey. Then all of a sudden, you find Mary going on a journey to Elizabeth and Zachariah's place. And she didn't tell anybody. Why? You can guess why. Fear. I mean, wouldn't you be afraid? So she kept it to herself. And then she gets to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, "Oh, you're blessed of all women. How do you know? Because my child moved within me. The very Spirit of God is what moves." And John and Jesus both were filled with power of God from the very beginning of their life. And all I know is my Savior moves. And my word tells me that in us, He moves and He has His being. He breathes. He has His being through you and me. The nugget of information that has been so precious to me this Christmas is the moving of God, the presence of God, how He moves and how He acts and how He stirs. And we take that for granted. It becomes common to worship God. Knowing God becomes common. I remember the first time I was in a mission field and I asked somebody, "Are you a believer?" And they said, "Oh yeah, I'm a believer." And they started telling me about their faith. Well, it taught me a lesson. A believer in what? You know, they could be a tree. It could be a tree god. It could be any god. But being a believer is one thing. Being a Christ follower is another. And allowing God to have His very every move through you just floors me. And when the things of God become so commonplace and so familiar, it steals our awe. And then do you know what we do? We're looking for something new. We're looking for something to entertain us, for something to leave us in awe. When in the world will we become satisfied in Christ alone? I'm still looking for that in my own life. How about you? I am still trying to crucify that old man of wanting to find whatever it is. Okay? We all fall in that category, whether it's the latest gadget or the latest whatever. Are we satisfied with Christ? Does He leave us speechless? Does He leave us in awe? Or do we begin to doubt that He's here? Do we begin to doubt that He answers prayer? Do we begin to doubt that He even exists? Do we even doubt that He's with us? You see where I'm headed? The very presence of God wants to leave us in awe and wants to change our life as a result. In December 1903, let me back up, Mark 7 and 6 says, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are about rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Traditions can still our wonder. Traditions for tradition's sake. Why do you get a tree? Because everybody else is doing it? Why do you get a present? Because everybody else is doing it? Why? I'm going to ask you to embrace some traditions that will last long after you're gone. I'm not against these traditions. But when they get in place of Christ and we begin to not... Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? When we're like Charlie Brown, then there's something wrong with the process. And my friend, whether it is unwrapping your presents together or whether it's reading the Christmas story in King James Version on Christmas morning. Now, I'm going to tell you, I enjoy hearing the Christmas story in King James on Christmas morning because that's what I received as a child. And And I'm thankful for that. And I want to do that with my children. But I don't want it to be Christmas Day alone. I want to read Jesus to Addie every day of the year. I don't want to get too busy to say, "Addie, you want Daddy to read to you?" Because she'll run and get a book every time. Because she loves books. She loves to be read to. And I want to tell you, when we get too busy, it steals our wonder, steals our joy, and it steals other people's wonder and other people's joy. Why? Because life is a journey and a dance. And we all are dancing together and we're all walking together in the same journey to get to the same place. And we're all doing it together. And believe it or not, sometimes your missed opportunities it causes other people's opportunities to miss too. It doesn't just affect you. And familiarity can steal that. In December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed its message to the sister Catherine. "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed it. Man had flown. You do not want to miss flying. You do not want to miss going to uncharted territory. You do not want to miss the promised land. And I know one group of people that missed it because they treated things familiar and they lost the awe and forgot from the depths of where God found them. And number three, it leads to closed-mindedness or double-mindedness. Webster says that to be closed-minded is to be stubbornly resistant. Acts 17 and 11 says, "Now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men." What does that mean? It means that, you know, they had a character that sought it out and received it and believed it. They weren't closed-minded to it. They didn't take it one day and forget it the next. They were open to it, and they bought it, and they unwrapped it. They made it their own, and they took it home with them. Double-mindedness or closed-mindedness creates unstable character. Devoted to Christ's teaching is sound and creates sound character. Some years ago, at a resort along the East Coast, a small community was having an open town meeting about some financial problems that they were facing. Among the 24 or so people was one man no one seemed to know, who was apparently visiting in that area and had just dropped in on the meeting. He started to make a comment once, as various projects were considered, but he was interrupted. So for the rest of that time, he kept still, and he left early. Just as he went out, someone arriving late came in and said breathlessly, "What was he doing here? Is he going to help us?" The rest of them said, "Who are you talking about? Who was that man?" The person who had just arrived said, "You mean you don't know? That was John D. Rockefeller. His yacht is in our harbor. Didn't you get his help?" In despair, someone said, "No, we didn't get his help. We didn't know who he was." Most people will never receive the truth of God or his word because they have to know it first, or they have to see it first. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And I want to be like that. Closed-mindedness. A Taunton, Massachusetts father was outraged after his 8-year-old son was sent home from school and required to undergo a psychological evaluation after drawing a stick figure picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. The father said he got a call earlier in the month from the elementary school, informing him that his son, a second grade student, had created a violent drawing The image in question depicted a crucified Jesus with X's covering his eyes to signify that he had died on the cross. The boy wrote his name above the cross. The student drew his picture shortly after taking a family trip to see a Christmas display. I see two people here. I see a teacher who is responding based on past experience. Because many weeks, months, or whatever time frame earlier, they had had a drawing before, and there was violence in the school. And so, you know, the person made up in their mind that they were not going to let that happen again. That's okay to a certain degree, but she looked at this picture and warranted violence. The little boy, he went to a place where he saw a nativity, and it pointed him to a cross. So let me ask you, who saw Christmas? He reaches children. Why? Because the world gets them by the time they're 13, 16, 20. If Christ does not get their attention early, then you know what? They're too big, too grown up, know it all. And you know what? The statistics say, am I right, Pastor Dana? That it's hard to reach, the older they get, it's hard to reach them. And for them to accept the gospel, the statistics say it's real hard. Not impossible, but more difficult. But I'm thankful he reached me early. And I want to be a pastor that cares about our children, that cares about our youth. A pastor that want in a church that wants to be about reaching with the gospel before it's too late. Before they have been inundated with all of the images and the messages and all the lies of the world and all the pressure of their peers. I and this church wants to reach them early. And I believe that we do. And I want to see Christmas and see Christ. And I want to be able to pass that on. So exploring the signs, experiencing the wonder, and expressing the miracles. When you understand the true meaning of Christmas, it brings about a transformation in your heart and a new outlook on life. C.S. Lewis said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but complements the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed." Lord, forgive us if we don't tell our Lord we love Him. And Lord, forgive us if we don't tell our family and our friends and all those that we journey with that we don't love them. Lord, help us to change that we can not only live it but share it. Luke 2, 9 and 10. How was the miracles expressed? Luke 2, 9 through 10. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Luke 2:13, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom His favor rests.'" Verses 16, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Verses 19, "Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And 20, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This great news is not meant to be silent. This great gift and miracle is not meant to be silent and hid in a closet. It is meant to be expressed in the way we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we are. Jesus said, "I will make you to become." As someone told me today, I've got the whole gospel in one word. What's that? He came. He came. Be came. Be is I am that I am. And He came. Wow. And He came so He could make you to become so that he could be glorified. So how do we express miracles? Number one, having a biblical character. Zechariah and Elizabeth had biblical character. You know the story. They were barren and older in age. But you know what? God is a God of possibilities. And the Bible says that they were just people. They were righteous folks. And they were blessed. And he provided a miracle. Number two, the Bible says that we can express these by living a biblical lifestyle of faith. Luke 1:31, it says an angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary and greeted her with dramatic news. You will be with child and give birth to a son and give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary replied that how could this happen? I'm a virgin. One translation, I've never known anybody. I've never known anybody in that way. You know what was Mary's response? Luke 1:37. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, May it be to me as you have said. She said, I'll take your word, I'll receive it, and may it be so. I believe. She had faith. Three, living a biblical lifestyle of grace and honor. Remember, we were talking about, imagine a man who's getting ready to be married, and he wants to be honored. He wants to be the hero. He wants to be all that God has made him to be. And for her to be pregnant, and for him to not exercise his legal rights, is a miracle. Because she could have been stoned to death. That was the legal law. And he even thought about putting her away quietly. But you know what? God appeared to him in a dream and said, don't. And he believed. And then the Bible says he took her as his wife. Now, the Bible also says that he was faithful to the promise, and he didn't know her until after Jesus was born. But in his heart and in his mind, he was already married to God and he was already married to her. In his heart and in his mind, he was already a man of honor. He was already a man of grace. A man that walked through the streets, and every man that looked at him probably looked down at him, had smirks, talked behind his back, but he remained faithful to the truth. She received the same, but she remained faithful to the truth. Did it just stop there? No. Mark 2:13, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary and his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Can you imagine someone hearing the cries of all the babies that are being killed? And you are literally in the middle of the night moving. Not only just moving, but you know where they went? They went to Egypt. Last time I read my Bible, I remember, wait a minute, isn't that where we came from? I'm going back? Now, I haven't heard this too much spread around, but I can imagine the devil trying to put that thoughts in their brains. Wait a minute, this can't be of God. You're going back to Egypt. That's not your homeland. You have no family there. How are you going to survive? How are you going to take care of your family? How are you going to get a job? You're a Jew. This is your home. The Bible says that he obeyed. And because they obeyed, you are here. And you have eternal life in heaven because they obeyed. Because they had faith, because they had grace, because they had honor. They did not dishonor the Lord. They did not take his words lightly. They did not mismanage them. They did not misappropriate the words or the actions. They took exactly what God said, and they took him at his word, and they obeyed. And they followed with all authenticity, with all honesty, and they never turned back. And I'm going to tell you, that's very exciting to me. Grace and honor. I want to end with a story as our worship team gets prepared to come up. Teddy Stollard was a child, a student, who may be qualified as one of the least. Disinterested in school, musty, wrinkled clothes, hair never combed. One of those kids in school with a deadpan face. Expressionless, sort of glassy, unfocused. When Miss Thompson spoke to Teddy, he always answered in monosyllable. He was unattractive, unmotivated, distant. He was just plain hard to like. You ever been around folks like that? Even though his teacher said she loved all of her class the same, down inside, she wasn't being completely honest. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting X's next to the wrong answers. And when she put the F's at the top of the papers, she always did it with a flair. She should have known better. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. They piled the presents on her desk and crowded around to watch her open them. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stollard. She was surprised that he had brought her a gift, but he had. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and was held together with scotch tape. On the paper were written the simple words for Miss Thompson from Teddy. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk over Teddy's gift, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them by immediately putting on her bracelet and putting some of the perfume on her wrist. At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stollard. By the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the class and even ahead of some. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day, she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stoller, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I am getting married next month. the 27th to be exact, I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are my only family I have. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She believed in the unbelievable love to love and to love the unlovely. Teddy lived the life of faith and hope. What does that tell us? That tells us many, many years ago that God came here and he presented his unspeakable gift to a people. And it tells us that God loves us so much that he died. He walked our journey and walked our road so that we could take him as our own. And the Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father. He is not a baby just in a manger. He is exactly what that little boy saw, what the world would call violent. I call a Savior. And he saw the Lord in a nativity on the cross. And today I want to tell you that the Savior that was born to you this day in the city of David is good news to bring you great joy. And it's wrapped in the very person of Jesus Christ. And he came so that he could wrap you up with himself and put his presence in you and seat you in heavenly places so that you could be called the very son and daughter of the Most High God. Stand to your feet. Let's praise him today. And you know what? That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Jesus Christ.